We're having technical difficulties, so we are recording the message, and you can listen on the church website. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Let's just commit this time again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you know all about technology. And you don't need it to do your work. And I pray that you would speak to us from your word, because it's in your words that the power of God rests. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Sanctify us by that truth today. You know what we need. We thank you that in your words we have what we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I pray that we would do that. That you would cause that to happen today. For your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever found yourself wondering if something in your past disqualifies you from any future usefulness to God? Have you ever wondered if you've messed up so badly that Jesus will just pass over you and get somebody else to serve him? I'm not speaking hypothetically. I know this is a real concern among some of God's people. I know there are young men and women who have asked whether or not some particular sin in their past has qualified them for future ministry. If you've ever listened to John Piper's Ask Pastor John broadcast, you've heard some of those questions where young men and women in their 20s, 30s, even younger have asked, did such and such that I've done in the past disqualify me from future ministry? There are young people who want to go into missions. And that was one particular question that was asked. I want to go into the missions, but I've done this and this. Does that disqualify? I know some women who have had abortions wrestle with that question. So we often ask, have I screwed up so much that Jesus can't use me anymore? Or maybe you were following Jesus at one time and something happened and you got off track. Well, today's story from the New Testament should help answer those questions. We've been looking at the blessing of forgiveness and how sweet it is from both the Old and the New Testaments. And today, since it's Communion Sunday, I want to particularly look at another story of someone whose past did not hinder him from future ministry or service for Jesus. And that story is found here in John chapter 21. And I'd like to read the first 19 verses. After these things, and these things, they refer to what happened in chapter 20, especially when Jesus appeared to his disciples again and had this very personal encounter with Thomas and satisfied his doubt. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias is just another way of saying the Sea of Galilee. You're all familiar with the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll come along. We'll come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night, and they fished at night then, because supposedly that was the best time to catch the fish in the Sea of Galilee, and they fished all night, and they caught nothing. Zilch, zero, nada. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, which would be John, one of the sons of Zebedee, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Literally, a fish and a loaf of bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend or feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." I think if you look at this passage, you'll see the theme that past failure does not necessarily qualify you from future ministry. I hope to show you why this is true, but first let me give you a general idea of where I'm going today. We're going to look at the context of the story, then we're going to look at the characters of the story, then we're going to look at the course or the the content of the story, and then we're going to look at the crux or the key points of the story, and then finally we'll get to some conclusions. The context of the story, if you go back to John 20, verses 30 and 31, John makes it very clear why he's writing his book, or this gospel account, or this portrait of Jesus. Why is he writing exactly, particularly what he wrote? And he tells us here in John 20, 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is bookended by chapter 21, verses 24 to 25. This is the disciple who's testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So John wrote what he wrote to show that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, so that people would believe on him and as a result have life in Christ. And he wanted to show that what he had written, the sayings and the teachings of Jesus, the sayings and the signs of Jesus, the miracles, what he had written showed the validity or truthfulness of his testimony. What we have in John's gospel is an eyewitness account of what Jesus taught and what he did. And John gives details that only an eyewitness could give. One of those being the number 153 fish that were in that net. So when it comes to chapter 21, which is kind of an epilogue or appendix to the gospel, there are two other important reasons why John included this. And the first reason is to answer the question, how did Peter get to be so important? Wasn't he the fellow that denied Jesus three times? No. Yes, he was. Wasn't he the guy that just kind of boasted and said, hey, everybody else can forsake you. I'll never forsake you. I'm willing to lay down my life and die for you. Wasn't this the fellow? How in the world now is he so prominent in the church? Because he had a major ministry in the book of Acts as well as the two letters that he wrote. So how did he get there? And it's important to remember that when John wrote his gospel, Peter had already died. Okay, John wrote his gospel about AD 90. Peter had died around AD 68 under the terrorizing reign of Emperor Nero. So Peter's already dead by this time. But there are still people wondering, why are we talking about Peter? Look what he did. So this kind of answers that question. But it also answers the question, what about this rumor that's been going on or about John, the Apostle John, that's been spreading saying he's not ever going to die? What about that? So John answers that in this chapter as well. So let's look at the characters in the story. First of all, you've got Jesus, obviously. First verse, this is Jesus, and he's showing himself, making himself visible, manifesting himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He's now raised from the dead. And he's already revealed himself multiple times to other people, and John records this is the third event, verse 14. This is the third time that John records a post-resurrection appearance to his disciples. One of those times prior to this was to Peter by himself. If you look at Luke 24:34, you have the woman coming when she went to the tomb and found it empty. No, I'm sorry, this is the road to Emmaus. You have them reporting back to the disciples saying, we've seen the Lord and he's appeared. The Lord is risen and he's appeared to Peter. So Peter had a special appearance. And I'm going to relate to that in a little bit. So Jesus had already appeared to Peter, but now he's appearing to these seven. You've got seven disciples, Simon Peter, and six other disciples. Thomas, who was that doubting disciple. Nathanael, who is now identified as being from Cana of Galilee. If you remember, Cana was the place of Jesus' first miracle, where he turned the water into wine. So you've got Nathanael, then you've got James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and then you've got two unnamed disciples. We don't know who they were. So you have these seven disciples here. Peter is the most prominent one. He's mentioned by name. Simon Peter is mentioned about a dozen times throughout the story. He's mentioned first because he's still seen as a leader among the other ten. His influence is still felt when he says, I'm going fishing, and what do the others say? Well, we're coming with you. And then I want to focus on John, one of the sons of Zebedee. He's identified twice here in verse 7 and verse 20 as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he liked to refer him to himself. Now, I don't think there's various reasons given, but I don't think John was claiming a special status for himself with Jesus, but I think he was identifying himself as representative of every disciple of Jesus. At least that comforts me, to know that if I'm a disciple of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're loved by Jesus. Doesn't that minister to you? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are loved by Jesus. You are one that Jesus loved. So the course or the content of the story here, here's how this story works its way out. The seven disciples go out fishing at night with no success. And in the morning they see Jesus standing on the beach at the Sea of Galilee, but they don't know it's Jesus. Verse 4 tells us they don't know it's Jesus. They don't recognize him. Why? We're not told. There's a variety of reasons have been suggested. They were about 100 yards out. I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean 100 yards and you're trying to look at somebody on the shore, but see, it's early morning on the shore now, so the sun may not be risen completely, and there's still around the Sea of Galilee at times there could be a mist, so maybe Jesus is kind of veiled in the mist, or the sun's not up altogether yet. But anyway, Jesus may have changed his appearance, or he may have hidden himself. You remember Mary when she saw him in the garden after his resurrection. She didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. So we don't know why, but they didn't recognize this man standing on the shore that it was Jesus. And then Jesus calls out to them and asks about their success, verse 5. Now some translations read, do you have any fish? I like the New American Standard because it renders the Greek more literally. It says, you haven't caught anything, have you? I've done that. You know, I like when I go to the coast, you know, we go to the coast, not the beach. But anyway, when I go to the coast and I see some guys out there fishing, I like to look in their bucket. You know, they got the bucket. They got their bait bucket. And then they got this other five. Usually it's a five-gallon bucket in there. And I like to just go on over there and I got, look. And I'm always thinking to myself, they don't have anything in that bucket. Because I have yet to see anybody catch anything. I mean, here they are. You know, they bait the hook and they throw it out there and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. Well, I did find somebody that caught a flounder once. And he had this lone little flounder. But anyway, Jesus said, you didn't catch anything, have you? And they, of course, had to admit, no, they didn't catch anything. So Jesus, the man on the shore whom they didn't recognize, recommended that they cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and assured them of success. Verse 6. So, at his word, they did exactly that and cast their net like they were told, and they had such a great catch that they couldn't haul it in. This thing was huge. And as we know later, it was 153 large fish. They weren't these little tiny things. They were large fish, the text says. So as a result of that, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, recognized who was talking to them and said to Peter, it's the Lord. And upon hearing that, in verse 7, Peter gets fully dressed. And some think he was completely naked. I really don't. You know, the term that's used for he was stripped, he was naked, some translations read, doesn't mean he was completely without clothes. It could be that from the waist down, he had taken his outer garment and kind of put it down at his waist. And then when John said, it's the Lord, then he puts that back on him and he throws himself into the sea and he starts swimming to shore. And he leaves the other six to tend to the fish, because he's more interested in Jesus than he is in the fish. I found that interesting as well. Remember, Jesus had already appeared to Peter in a special setting. So Peter's not afraid of Jesus right now. Peter's eager to go to Jesus because some great transaction had occurred prior to that. So he left the other disciples in the boat to bring in the big catch of fish, verse 8. And when they got to shore, they found that Jesus had made a charcoal fire that had a fish and a loaf of bread on it, verse 9. Now, more than one commentator has remarked that there's probably only one fish and one piece of bread on the charcoal fire. Think about that. Jesus told them to bring some of their fish that they had caught. So Peter went back to the little boat and by himself drew the net to land full of fish. Notice verse 10. Bring some of the fish which you've caught. See, verse 11, Simon Peter went up. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land. I don't know about you, but what does that say about Peter? He had some heft to him, right? He had some strength to him. If these other fellows, when they first caught this, they couldn't haul that net into the boat. Peter then, whether he's got a rush of adrenaline or what, he goes and he gets that and he drags it to Jesus. Think about that. And then Jesus invites them to breakfast while the disciples are wondering if he really is Jesus. Who is this? They say, verse 12. He says, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared or ventured to examine him closely. That's what that word question means, to examine him closely, Who are you? Are you? Is this really you? They knew it was the Lord, intellectually, mentally. Yeah, this is the Lord, but is it really? Is this really happening? And then John tells us this is the third time. So hold your horses, Nellie. What's going on here? I think something fishy is happening here. First, the events in this story should definitely remind Peter and the other fishermen of certain past experiences they've had with Jesus. Especially Peter and his experience with another huge catch of fish recorded in Luke 5, 1 to 11. And if you want to go there, that's fine. We won't spend time there. That's a whole nother sermon. But there's so many similarities. And there's some differences, major differences. So this is not the same event, but so many similarities. The fishermen had been fishing all night and they caught nothing. Jesus comes and meets them and says, hey, let's get in the boat. We're going to go out there and we're going to cast out into the deep and you're going to catch some fish. And Peter says, hey, I know fishing. I've been fishing all night. We didn't catch a thing. Nevertheless, at your what? Word, I'll do it. So he goes out there. And Jesus says, cast your net out there. He casts his net out there, and he hauls in this incredible amount of fish that make the nets break. And so he has to call his fishermen buddies to come and help. And then they come, and they load up the fish in their little boats, and those boats begin to sink. There's so many fish. So this ought to remind Peter of that first encounter that he had face to face with himself and with who Jesus was, so that he would say to Jesus, go away from me, Lord, for I am a what? Sinful man. This is quite a revelation to Peter and to himself. But it also gave Jesus the opportunity to tell Peter, do not fear. From now on, you will be what? Fishers of men. Keep that. That happened 3 years ago from this time. 3 years ago, Jesus said, don't worry, Peter. You're going to be a fisher of men. In that time, Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus, close time with Jesus. He was one of those who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember, and had that special revelation of Jesus. He heard all the teaching of Jesus. He was the one that boasted, all right, this is the guy. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. I'm going to follow you no matter what. I'm never going to deny you. I will lay down my life for you. But he didn't. And the event here in John 21 brings another revelation to Peter of himself and Jesus, as we shall see. Now, there's some people who they want to make a significance in the charcoal fire. Is there a significance in the charcoal fire? John 18:18 uses the exact same word about the charcoal fire around which Peter stood warming himself and denying Jesus. So is this a reminder of that? It could be. Second, this event reinforced what Jesus taught his disciples in John 15:5, and it ought to reinforce to us that same teaching that Jesus told his disciples, without me you can do what? What? Nothing. Nada. Zip. Zilch. Your ministry will have no fruit without me. And that's exactly what they showed when they were out fishing. Jesus wasn't in the boat, and they caught nothing. Folks, if Jesus isn't a part of Fellowship Bible Church ministry, we might as well close up the doors and go home. If Jesus isn't a part of your life and what you're doing in your various ministries, you won't be able to do anything of significance. But if Jesus is with you, you can do great things. You can do great things. In fact, Jesus said you can do greater things than he did, because you will have the opportunity to reach people in your geography, in your sphere of influence, that will be a greater spread of the gospel, a greater influence than Jesus had. Third, Jesus is still the Lord who serves and provides for the needs of his followers. He fed them breakfast with one fish and one loaf of bread. And what would this remind them of? It ought to remind them of the time when he fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes and 4,000 people with whatever small amount that was. Now here he's got one fish and one piece of bread on the charcoal fire, and he's going to feed seven guys. Yeah, that ought to remind them of that too, that yeah, Jesus can do that. This is Jesus. He is the Lord. He is the one that still provides for the needs of his people. And it should remind them that he is still the Lord who was the servant among them. Didn't John record in John 13 when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? He put a towel around himself and he washed their feet, and he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is greater is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." He was still serving his people. You'd think, well, he's now the big king raised from the dead, and now he can command anything he wants to command. His command is to serve, because he said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if you want to be like Christ, if Peter wants to be like Christ, if I want to be like Christ, we are called to serve and not to be served. So what's the crux of the key points in this story? Well, there's two key points. One concerns Peter, verses 15 to 19, and the second concerns John in verses 20 to the 23. Concerning Peter, we need to be clear about this. The forgiveness of Peter is not what is at issue here. Jesus is not here granting forgiveness. It is here assumed. Hence the title of this sermon, Unspoken Forgiveness, Loud and Clear. When Jesus appeared to Peter after he rose from the dead, that is recorded in Luke 24:34, that's likely when Jesus practiced Matthew 18 and went to Jesus. Remember what Matthew 18 teaches? If your brother sins against you, what? Go to him and rebuke him privately. And if he, what? Repents, forgive him. That's exactly what happened, I believe, in that encounter with Jesus. After his resurrection, Jesus made a beeline for Peter and say, "I got to restore this fella. We got to get right. He's got to get right." And so he brings forgiveness to Peter. And now Peter has already been forgiven. Now Jesus is recommissioning him for service. He's reinstating Peter to ministry. This is Peter's personal commission from Jesus to assure him that he had important future ministry for him. Jesus told Peter 3 years ago that he would make him a fisher of men. And that's exactly what Peter will become. And that's exactly what I think John is illustrating when he says it was Peter that went out and grabbed that net and brought the net full of fish to Jesus. Because that's exactly what Peter would do in Acts chapter 2 when he preaches the gospel and 3,000 Jews come to faith in Christ. That was a great haul of fish to bring to Jesus that day. And it's illustrated by that here. But what Jesus solicited from Peter is what's vitally important for ministry. This is what every one of us need to learn. What do you need for ministry? What is the greatest requirement that you need for ministry? And there's all kinds of requirements. But I think Jesus is highlighting something very, very important here. Now remember, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Now Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to confess or to affirm his love for Jesus 3 times. We see the first question asked in verse 15. You know, it's interesting, Jesus waited till after breakfast. That's the time to deal with stuff, when somebody's belly is full. You know, deal with issues then. Don't hit them up when the guy's starving and maybe not in a very good mood. Maybe, you know, they've eaten breakfast. You remember they've been out all night, so they're kind of relaxed here, kind of laid back. And so Jesus, you know, says, okay, now's the time to deal with this. Simon, son of John, are you right now loving me? It's a present tense question. It's translated, do you love me, Peter? But it's in the present tense. Are you right now loving me? Are you loving me, Peter? He says. And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus, I'm sure, nods and says, then feed my lambs, my lambs. Second round says, Simon, son of John, are you loving me? Are you loving me right now? Are you loving me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay. Then take care of my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. My sheep now. Shepherd them. You want some more fish, Peter? Let me ask you again. Are you loving me? Are you really loving me, Peter? Peter answers. He was very grieved because Jesus asked him the third time. And I really think that this is Peter's reminder of the 3 denials. And he says something very theologically sound. Lord, you know everything. You know everything. And by experience, Lord, you know I love you. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate about the different words used. There's volumes written, these different words for love. I'm not going to get into that. There may be some distinction between the Greek words agapao and phileo, but this can't be pressed because in the Greek language they are synonyms and they're used synonymously by John elsewhere in his book. So the issue is, does Peter really love Jesus? And what is Jesus doing by calling this out? Because he does know, I think, by experience, by the past three and a half years that he's been with Peter, and all of these rash comments that Peter's made and these boasts, he knows the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Now he's drawing him out to get at what is the real heart need of ministry, and that's love for Jesus. Why do you do what you do in any service ministry of this church, any outreach ministry, any in-house ministry? Why do you do what you do? It has to flow from love for Jesus. And it is a good question to ask ourselves, am I right now loving Jesus? Because you see, the real issue with ministry is not what you did in the past. It's not all your past sins. It's your present love for Jesus that counts. Yes, you may have screwed up in the past. Yes, you may have done this. Or yes, you may have denied Jesus. And you, well, I haven't really denied Jesus. Let me just tell you what, folks. Every sin is a denial of Jesus. Every sin that you commit, that I commit, is a denial of Jesus. So let's not get self-righteous and say, well, I've never denied Jesus in front of other people. Every sin that we've ever committed is a denial of Jesus. And the question is not, have I? But the question is, right now, am I loving Jesus? Right now, what's my heart? Because the Lord knows everything. He knows my heart. What's my heart attitude? Where's my heart now? What am I loving? If I'm loving anything more or other than Jesus, that's idolatry, and we need to repent of that. And at this point, Jesus made Peter both a fisher of men and a shepherd of sheep. Peter's commission is a ministry to action, not to a position. He's not the first pope, folks. Jesus didn't make Peter the first pope. He made him a shepherd. This fisherman became a shepherd. And we see that he was an evangelist who brought this great harvest, this great catch of fish to Jesus, and he was also a shepherd, as 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 tell us, and I'm not going to read that. But Jesus let Peter know that he would have a fruitful ministry even to the end of his life, because he goes on to say, and he even tells him how he's going to live his life, that he will end up glorifying God by his life. Isn't that great hope for any of you to wonder where your life's going to end up? Your life is going to end up glorifying God if you follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, no matter what, your life will end up glorifying God. And for Peter, it meant that he would glorify God by crucifixion. He would die by crucifixion. Jesus told him, when you were young, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wanted to walk. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And that stretch out your hands is an idiom used for crucifixion. And the legend developed over time in church history that Peter was crucified upside down on a cross because he felt unworthy to be crucified as Jesus was. But that's legend, not scripture. What we need to focus on, and what Donald Carson pointed out in his commentary, is that these legends are not scripture. What is undisputed is that the indelible shame Peter bore for his public disowning of the Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was sentenced to death was forgiven by the Lord himself and subsequently overwhelmed by the apostles' fruitful ministry and martyrdom. Peter lived with probably both the shame of what he had done, but the sweetness of Jesus' forgiveness in receiving that those words, "You're forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven." I died for that very denial. And now I'm here to restore you to ministry. And there may be somebody here who needs restored to ministry. You don't need to get saved all over again, but you need to be restored to ministry. You need to see that any mistakes you've made in the past, any failures, any faults, any sins, any denials of Jesus in whatever form have been purchased, have been forgiven, have been paid for by the blood of Jesus, and now he's recommissioning you to serve him. And what about John, the disciple that Jesus loved? We see his story in verses 20 to 23. He's following Jesus. Maybe they're walking down along the beach now. And John's kind of tagging along because he loves Jesus too, and he wants to be with Jesus, and he kind of wants to hear what Jesus is telling Peter. And Peter looks back and says, what about him? Let me just summarize that because my time is fleeting. Jesus basically says, don't worry about him. You follow me. You see, folks, we don't need to worry about anybody else's ministry. We don't need to worry about what anybody else is doing for Jesus. We need to worry about ourselves. Are we following Jesus? Right now. Following Jesus wherever he leads. And for Peter, that was by way of a cross in martyrdom. For John, he didn't die as a martyr, according to most church historians. He lived a long life. He lived much longer than Peter. Now, he suffered. Peter suffered. Because the way to glory is the path of suffering. Without the cross, there's no crown. Jesus said, if anyone will follow me, let him what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. And that's what he's calling us to do. And so we come now to this time of communion. Because I believe that all disciples live under the commission of John 20:21. Or 2022, you follow me. That's been repeated throughout John's gospel. Four other times this statement is, you follow me, follow me, follow me. So, Ruby's going to come and she's going to play through a song to give us some time to meditate and to reflect. Every follower of Jesus who has ever lapsed into sin or committed any grievous sin is recommissioned here to serve Christ. Loving Jesus in the present is more important than failing him in the past. So I want to ask you to now reflect upon your loving Jesus and where your heart is right now. And so Ruby's going to play. And then we're going to go ahead and wrestle with these cups and remember Jesus in his death.